على حب أبي عبد الله الحسين، صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I begin in the name of the Almighty God, the Compassionate, the Merciful, the one who has created everything in utmost perfection. And may the peace and blessings of the Almighty God be upon His pure and beloved Messenger, the peak of His creation, the symbol of humanity, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. And his immaculate progeny of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, especially the leader of our time, the awaited Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah. May Allah hasten His reappearance and make us all amongst His sincere and dedicated servants. من كلام لمولانا أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله عليه أنه قال من استحكمت لي فيه خصلة من خصال الخير احتملته عليها واغتفرت فقد ما سواها ولا أغتفر فقد عقد ولا دين لأن مفارقة الدين مفارقة الأمن فلا يتهنأ بحياة مع خوف وفقد العقل فقد الحياة ولا يقاس إلا بالأموات. Illuminate your hearts and minds with a very loud salawat. اللهم صل على محمد. Indeed, the greatest treasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given humanity is the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. The beautiful words of the Ahlul Bayt. The more you dive deeper into their words, into their knowledge, the more treasures and pearls you discover. This is a very beautiful hadith attributed to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, which is found in the book of Al-Kafi. Al-Kafi is the most important work on hadith within the school of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. This book was authored by Thiqatul Islam Al-Kulayni. Many of you are familiar with this great scholar of Islam. He was a 3rd, 4th century Muslim scholar. He died in the year 329 in the Hijri calendar. So he lived in Ghaybat al-Sughra during the minor occultation. Some of his friends one day asked him, you are a scholar. Can you compile a book for us that has valid, authentic hadiths? Because we can't trust anyone. We need to make sure that the source of our religion is an authentic source. He said, okay, I will fulfill this request and I will author this book. It took him 20 years to compile the book of Kafi. He would travel from one village to another village. He would meet scholars, narrators of hadith to compile this very important work. He has gathered in this amazing book more than 16,000 narrations from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. Now, why was the book Al-Kafi a breakthrough at the time? At the time, if you wanted to examine the hadiths of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, you had to refer to scattered books. Because each companion of the Imam would have a book. For example, Hurayz was one of the companions of Al-Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. He has a book called Kitab As-Salah, the book of prayer. All the hadiths about prayer that he heard from Al-Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, he wrote them in one manuscript. Another companion would write a different book. Some companions, anything they would hear from the Imam about salah, transactions, moral stories, tafsir of the Quran, they would write it in their books. So you had hundreds and thousands of books and booklets. Now, if you wanted to see all the hadiths about prayer, for example, about business transactions, you had to go through hundreds of books. That's very difficult, and most people did not have access to these books at the time. Books were valuable back then. Ink was valuable. Paper was valuable. What Al-Kulayni did, he gathered all of these primary books. In Arabic, we call them Al-Usul Al-Arba'mi'a, the 400 main principal works of hadith. He compiled them into one book, and he categorized it according to chapters and topics. So all the ahadith about prayer in these 400 books, he gathered them in one book under the chapter of Salah, for example. All the ahadith about Hajj, he compiled it. This was a breakthrough at the time. Now you could refer to just one book, and you can go to your desired chapter and see what the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, have to offer. He has gathered 16,000 hadiths. It is the most authentic work of hadith that we have. Now this doesn't mean that every single hadith in the book of Kafi is a sahih hadith, it's a 100% authentic hadith. No. Our scholars and marajih, they have to go through a lengthy process to decipher which hadith is authentic, which hadith is not. Sometimes you might find some contradictions in some of those narrations. This hadith that I recited is attributed to Al-Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Al-Kulayni mentions this hadith in the book of Kafi. In the chapter Al-Aql wal-Jahl, intellect and foolishness, he has dedicated a chapter on the intellect, the significance of the intellect. We find this hadith in this beautiful book, in this chapter. The hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is divided into two parts. In the first part, the Imam alayhi salam states, من استحكمت لي فيه خصلة من خصال الخير. The Imam alayhi salam says, if you come to me with one solid good trait, one solid virtue, then I will embrace that virtue. I will tolerate you even if you don't have any other virtues. وَاغْتَفَرْتُ فَقْدَ مَا سِوَاهَا. If you have one good, solid trait, the Imam alayhi salam says, I'll take that from you. Even if you have many shortcomings, you lack many other virtues, but as long as you have one solid one, I'll accept you, I'll tolerate you, I can be with you. There are many gems that the Imam alayhi salam shares with us in this phrase. First of all, the Imam alayhi salam states, it has to be a solid trait. Because when you examine our attributes, our characteristics, our traits, we have two types of traits. Some of them are solid and fixed, and some of them are not. Let's take the attribute of generosity as an example. For some people, generosity is a permanent feature of their personality. They're just generous people. They can't help but be generous. They're naturally generous. They're happy to be generous. When they give, they even feel good about it. It's part of their personality. They have developed a habit of being generous. In good times, in bad times, with friends, with family members, with strangers, with anything, they are generous people. We have people like that in our community, alhamdulillah. But then sometimes you have some people who do not have generosity as a fixed, solid trait. Sometimes they could be generous, but oftentimes they're not. Maybe if it's their, if it's to their advantage, they're trying to gain something, they're trying to get closer to someone, they're looking for some recognition, they might show generosity. But when you test them in their lives, you realize, you know what, this person doesn't really have generosity in their personality. You don't find that generosity. So we have two types of traits, the solid ones, and then those that are not solid. We might sometimes exhibit them, but oftentimes we do not. Now, part of the test of our life in this world is to develop good traits. Because every attribute, every trait, you can develop it to be a solid aspect of your personality. You can make it a permanent feature of your personality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being that capacity. With any trait, you can work on it and make it a habit for you. This is possible. I remember once one of the respected maraja gave a very beautiful example. When it comes to adopting permanent traits, he says initially your character repels it. Let's say you're an angry person. You have temper issues. You're trying to work on yourself. Anger management, right? Initially yourself repels it. Or if someone is stingy, if they want to be generous, their self repels it. It's difficult. You have to force yourself. He gave a very, very beautiful example. He says people who get addicted to smoking, how did that start? You know, the lungs that we have, they're very sensitive. One of the most sensitive organs that we have, and one of the most fragile organs that we have in our body is the lungs. The first time that this person smokes, they actually suffocate, right? Seen people smoking for their first time? Their lung repels it. Their body rejects it. It's not a pleasant experience. You even feel suffocated. You feel it in your lungs. It's painful. It's undesired. Even though it's harmful to the lungs, it's painful. But if you keep repeating the act of smoking, after a while you get addicted to it. In fact, if you don't smoke, you feel something's missing from your body, something's wrong. Because your body adjusts to it even though you're harming it. And this applies to the moral traits as well, just like our bodies. And then the scholar, he mentioned something interesting. He said, once I had a friend and I was telling him to quit smoking. He was a heavy smoker. I told him, look, smoking will reduce your lifespan. You can live longer if you quit smoking. And then he told me, say it. How much will I live longer? He's like, jokingly, I told him, maybe you'll live 100 years. He said, look, I'd rather live 50 years with smoking than 100 years without smoking. You see what the human being can do to himself? He knows it's harmful. Initially, his lungs repelled it. But you get yourself addicted to it. It becomes part of your life. Every moral trait, generosity, anger management, selflessness, altruism, all of these traits, you can develop them to become a part of your lifestyle. It is possible, but it's very difficult. You have to work on yourself. You have to make it a habit. And by the way, one way to start developing a good quality, pretend it. Now, that might sound, you know, unacceptable at first. What do you mean pretend it? Yes. If you pretend something, and we have a hadith about that, over time, it becomes part of your personality. Let's say you're an angry person, you easily get ticked off. Next time someone ticks you off, pretend that you're not angry. You're boiling inside. Just pretend that you're not angry. Do this a few times. A few weeks. Do this for 40 days. You see, after 40 days, even though you were pretending, But it starts to become a habit for you. You start to develop it as a quality. And if you want anyone to witness to this fact, if you want anyone to give you their own accounts, ask actors, even actors in Hollywood. You know, actors in Hollywood, when they act in a movie, they are impacted by that movie. Some actors suffer from depression and psychological problems because they have acted a role that was psychologically difficult for them. This happens every day. It's just a movie. You are acting, you are pretending, but your role in that movie impacts your personality afterwards. If you, for example, play a noble role, a heroic role, a person who sacrifices, is a hero, that actually makes you a better person after that movie, after rehearsing, after playing that role. So we can actually develop good qualities in our lives. This is possible, but it's very difficult. And that's the test of the human being. Now the Imam alayhi salam states, "Man istahkamat li fihi khislatun min khisal al-khayr." If you have one good, solid quality, I am willing to overlook, to forgive the fact that you don't have any other qualities. What lesson do we take from this beautiful phrase from the Imam? My dear brothers and sisters, Islam is a religion that is optimistic. It's a religion that always looks at the brighter side. Islam is not a religion that's obsessed and concerned with the negative side of people, with the negative side of life. All prophets of God, when you examine how they dealt with people, we find them always focusing on the goodness in people. They were able to see the good aspect of humanity. If there's a human being who has some good qualities, they're able to see it and they're able to appreciate it. One day Prophet Isa alayhi salam, according to a narration, he was walking with his companions, disciples. They pass by a dog on the street. It was ill. Its tail was amputated. The companions looked at that scene. It was an ugly dog. Each of them commented, "Oh, look, it's an ugly dog. It's a black dog. It doesn't have a tail. It's sick. There's a, you know, the smell odor coming from it." You know what Prophet Isa alayhi salam commented? The dog had white teeth and its teeth were visibly showing. Prophet Isa alayhi salam said, "But do you not see the whiteness of its teeth?" What was he teaching his disciples? We human beings, this is our nature. When we see a white piece of paper and then there's one spot, there's one dot on it, what do we see? We ignore all that whiteness and we see that speck, that spot. Prophet Isa alayhi salam was training his disciples to do the exact opposite. Why are you looking at these negative qualities? Look at the good quality. If there is something in that dog to be admired, start from that. Look at the bright side. Look at the good quality before you. This is how prophets of God trained their people. So the Imam alayhi salam says, "I am a person that when you come to me and you have one solid quality, I will take that quality and see you as a good human being." In the religion of Islam, goodness has so much value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such that if you have one good trait, just one, and you lack all other virtues, all other good traits, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will see you as a good being, as a good human being. And this is from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a lesson for us. Because we human beings, in our family ties, marital relationships, social relationships, whenever we see negative qualities with people, we obsess over those qualities, right? Sometimes you see a husband and a wife, they're living all these years, and then suddenly the husband or the wife develops a bad habit, a negative quality. We overlook all that goodness and we get stuck with that negative quality. Why? Look at the goodness of the Imam alayhi salam states. If your spouse has one solid quality, fall in love with that quality and overlook other qualities that they don't have. This is how the Imams alayhi salam train us. For example, a wife has a husband who is angry and has temper issues. But let's say he's a generous man. Don't focus on his anger and temper. Rather, look at his generosity and say, okay, he has shortcomings, he has these other bad qualities, but at least he's a generous man, he's a generous husband. Allow that good trait of generosity to grow your love for him. That way you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing down rahmah in your marriage, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. But Allah says, look at the positive side. Don't quickly judge this person because you see some negative qualities. Same with the wife. If, for example, a husband has a wife who, let's say, nags, complains, is always objecting to something, but she has one good quality. She's a good mother. She's truthful. She's a truthful lady. She never lies. That's a very beautiful quality. Focus on that quality. Don't be so concerned with the other qualities that she doesn't have. So the Imam alayhi salam states, if you have one solid good quality, I will take that quality. I will tolerate you. وَاغْتَفَرْتُ فَقْدَ مَا سِوَاهَا I am willing to forgo the other qualities that you don't have. This is a beautiful lesson that we learn from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Now the Imam alayhi salam takes us to the second part of the hadith, which is really the critical part. The Imam alayhi salam says, but there is an exception. Yes, the general rule is that if you have one solid quality, then I will see you as a good person, I can live with you, I'll tolerate you. All those other qualities you don't have, that's fine. I'm willing to tolerate that. But there's one exception. وَلَا أَغْتَفِرُوا فَقْدَ عَقْلٍ وَلَا دِينٍ But there are two qualities. The Imam alayhi salam says, I'll never compromise with these two. These two qualities, if you lack them, if you don't have them, sorry, I can't tolerate you. What are these two qualities? The Imam alayhi salam says, وَلَا أَغْتَفِرُوا فَقْدَ عَقْلٍ وَلَا دِينٍ If you lack the intellect, and you lack religion, the Imam alayhi salam says, I cannot tolerate you. It's difficult to live with you. It's difficult to count on you. It's difficult to tolerate you. Why, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? The Imam alayhi salam gives us his philosophy. He gives us the reasoning. The Imam alayhi salam states, لَأَنَّ مُفَارَقَةَ الدِّينِ مُفَارَقَةُ الْأَمْنِ The Imam starts with religion. Let's examine religion first. What does religion mean? Many of us have a misconstrued understanding of what religion is. Religion to us is a facade, is appearances, rituals. You go to the mosque, you pray, you observe the fast of the month of Ramadan, you go to Hajj, you're a religious person. That's what most of us think, right? But the Imam alayhi salam gives us another perspective. The Imam alayhi salam says, the one who lacks religion, lacks safety. Because if you part with religion, you part with safety. There is no security, there is no safety with the one who does not have religion. Now, we usually translate the word deen from Arabic to English to the word religion. That's not really an accurate translation. A better translation of the word deen is devotion. What's the difference between the two? You could be a person of religion. Islam is your religion, Christianity is your religion, Judaism is your religion. People can easily adopt religions. But the Imam alayhi salam here is not talking about a religion. The Imam alayhi salam is talking about devotion. Those beliefs that you have, that your religion teaches you, how devoted are you to those beliefs? How true are you to those beliefs? That's what defines religion. You could be praying, fasting, wearing the hijab, going for ziyarah, going to hajj, observing the fast, you could do all of that. But if I'm not true to the values of Islam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam does not consider me a person of religion. How true I am to my values, whatever those values are, how true I am to them defines whether I'm a religious person or not in the eyes of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Am I a person of honesty? Can you count on me or no? Because when a person says, I am Muslim, what does that mean? That means I accept the teachings of Islam. You can count on me to accept the teachings of Islam. That's the meaning of being religious. You can count on me. The Imam alayhi salam says, the religious person is the one whom you can count on. They don't betray you. They're not dishonest with you. You can count on them. That's a religious person. And that's why the religion of Islam always teaches us, if you have two people, someone who observes the rituals of Islam, but this person backbites, gossips, betrays you, defrauds you, cheats you, this person is not really religious in the eyes of God. You could have another person who may not be so observant. They could be negligent with some of their rituals, with some of their prayers, maybe with the hijab. But this person is honest. What they believe in, they stay true to it. You can count on them. They don't backstab you and cheat you and defraud you. This person is more religious in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the other one. And by the way, we have this problem in every community. People who act holy, right? They act holy. They give you that impression that they're the most religious people on earth. But they're the ones creating the most fitna in society. Just travel around the world. Alhamdulillah, this is a wonderful, good community. We don't have that here. But in many communities around the world, this is a big problem, my dear brothers and sisters. They talk about people's problems. They instigate. They gossip. What is the value of religion if I do not protect the dignity of my community members? A true Muslim is the one who protects the dignity of others. When you see someone in your society is viewed negatively, their dignity is stepped on, a true Muslim rushes to protect their dignity. But today many people are doing the exact opposite. The first opportunity I get to disgrace someone, to ruin someone's reputation, I do so. That's not religion. The Imam alayhi salam says, if you don't have devotion, you're not honest with your values, sorry, I can't tolerate you. I can't depend on you because you'll backstab me. I cannot count on you. And therefore the Imam alayhi salam says, this is a necessary quality that people must absolutely have. To have devotion, to have that true honesty with themselves, what they believe in, whatever they believe in. They could be people from other religions, could be a Christian person, a Jewish person. But if they're true to their values, to the Christian values, to the Jewish values, you can depend on these people. They have to be God-fearing. That's the core of religion. To truly fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you're not conscious of God, the Imam says there's no safety, there's no security. What guarantees that you will not betray me? What guarantees that? If you're not conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and an opportunity comes for you to take advantage of me and exploit me, what will stop you from that? Nothing will stop you except the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except the respect for the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what will give you a sense of security, that I can trust this person. This person is trustworthy. And hence you find, my dear brothers and sisters, despite all the great qualities that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, despite all the great qualities he had, what was the most important quality that he had in the eyes of his society? That pagan society which used to stone him. But what was the most important quality? As-sadiq al-ameen. The truthful, the trustworthy. He was honest, he was trustworthy. Everyone knew him by this attribute. And this is how he succeeded in attracting people to the religion of Islam. Because they realized he's true to his values. You can count on him. Even if I am his enemy, he will not backstab me. This was the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, defines what religion is. But then when it comes to devotion, we've got an issue. Some people on the outside, they're devoted. They look very religious. But they sometimes can commit the greatest atrocities in history. Look at ISIS, for example. They consider themselves to be very, very religious. Some of them can memorize the Quran better than I can ever do in my life. But see what they're doing. Look at the people whom they're massacring. They massacre kids, they enslave women, they do the most heinous crimes. They burn someone alive. They take people and with a tank they run them over. And you wonder what's going on. How come that devotion and religion is not stopping you from committing these atrocities? What in the world is going on? And a lot of people are confused. Even Muslims, pious Muslims, they're confused. What's going on with these people? They're reading the same Quran I'm reading. They're supposed to be following the same prophet I am following. What's the matter with them? What's pushing them to this extremism? I remember over a decade ago, an Iraqi government official, he came to the United States. He visited my father in Michigan. We hosted him for lunch or dinner. He shared with us a very profound story, a very moving story. He says, one time there was a suicide bomber in Najaf, in the city of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He walked into the shrine. Now usually, the people who visit the shrine of the Imam alayhi salam, when they stand at the door, they begin by reciting the ziyarah, the visitation, right? You give your salam on the Imam alayhi salam. This guy, he stood and he started reading the Quran. Instead of the ziyarah book, he was reading the Quran. So some of those people who worked at the shrine, they found this suspicious. You know, what is he doing? That's not a place where you stand in the crowds and read the Quran. After that, you read the Quran, not while doing the ziyarah. They became suspicious of him. So they arrested him, they captured him, and they realized his body was loaded with explosives. He had come to bomb innocent people, and it was a crowded day. Now once they realized that there was this commotion, and people came, they heard that he's about to kill innocent people, people started kicking him, beating him. They got emotional. He started to cry. Some of them told him, now you're acting like a crybaby? You're crying? You were about to kill tens or hundreds of innocent people. Now you got a few kicks, a few beats, you're crying? He said, no, that's not why I'm crying. Then why are you crying? He said, today I was fasting. And I was waiting for the minutes to execute my mission, to kill myself and have my iftar with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you denied me this opportunity. That's why I'm crying. Can you imagine? Mind-boggling, right? Can you just imagine? Same thing happened at the time of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Once the Imam alayhi salam was with his companion Kumail, they were passing by and Kumail heard someone recite the Holy Quran so beautifully, so captivating. Kumail didn't say anything, but in his heart he's like, I wish I was 1% of this Quran reciter. How beautiful he recites with so much khushu'. The Imam alayhi salam told him, Kumail, you're very impressed by this man. He told him, how did you know? I didn't say anything. Well, the Imam alayhi salam is given that insight from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kumail, you were very impressed by his recitation of the Quran. But let me tell you, he is in hell. Khumeir is like, he's in hell. This guy who's reciting the Quran so beautifully, he's in hell. What do you mean? The Imam says, yes. Ask me later. Later, the future will reveal to you. Fast forward years later to the battle of Nahrawan, when the Imam alayhi salam was being fought by the Khawarij, those extremists, you know, the origin of ISIS and all that extremism, a lot of it is from those Khawarij who rised against the Imam of their time, against Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. At that battle, Kumail was there. The Imam alayhi salam, they passed by one of the bodies. One of those people who were killed in the battle, those who had come to kill Imam Ali alayhi salam from the enemy side. They passed by him. The Imam alayhi salam told Kumail, Kumail, look at his face. Do you recognize him? Kumail looks like he looks familiar. The Imam says, look closer. He looked, he says, he's that same man who was reciting the Quran years later, and I was impressed by him. The Imam said, now do you see his fate? He had come to kill the cousin of the Prophet, the Imam of his time, the commander of the faithful, the one who was appointed by Allah, the one whom the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Haqqu ma Aliyyin wa Aliyyun ma al-Haqq. Ali is with the truth and the truth is with Ali. You see how he came wanting to kill me and wanting to kill innocent Muslims? See, that's his fate. So where's the problem, my dear brothers and sisters? Where's the issue? Where's the problem here? These people are supposedly devoted people. They look religious from the outside, but they can commit crimes. That's why the Imam alayhi salam, he says, two qualities are the exception, right? You have to have religion, devotion, true devotion, but that's not enough. Because sometimes that devotion can go to the extreme. You need something else to counterbalance that extremism, to give you that moderation, and that is the aql and the intellect. Without the intellect, your devotion is useless in the eyes of God. In fact, that devotion becomes dangerous. That devotion becomes dangerous, and it takes you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The quality of having the intellect, my dear brothers and sisters, is the most important quality the human being must have and must strive to achieve and develop. But many of us wonder, what is the intellect? A lot of us think intelligence and intellect are the same. Are they the same? There's a lot of intelligent people, right? Yet they commit crimes. In fact, if you look at the history of kings, rulers, tyrants, dictators, many of them were very intelligent people. Very intelligent. But they still committed genocide, they still committed crimes. Intellect is not intelligence. It's different. They're similar, but they're different. They're similar in that with both, there are precise calculations. See, an intelligent person has precise calculations. They calculate their move. They engage in critical thinking. They plan ahead. The person of the intellect also engages in very delicate and meticulous calculations. And they also plan ahead. From that aspect, they're similar. But then, where's the difference? The difference between them is that an intelligent person without intellect is one who only calculates what's beneficial to him, what's good for myself, what's good for my advantage. You look at your short-term advantages. How can I benefit from everyone? Whereas the intellect gives you calculations to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to prepare for the long term, which is the akhirah. Many people who are intelligent in history, look at Muawiyah. Muawiyah was very cunning, he was very smart, very intelligent. And yes, he did rule in this world. He succeeded in ruling in this world. But what about his akhirah? For an infinite amount of time, what happens to his fate? Is that intellect? That's not intellect. Intellect is that vehicle which allows you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to tell right from wrong. And the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, trained their followers to know how to decipher what's right and what's wrong. These people, they don't use their intellect. A lot of these young guys who go and join ISIS, ask them, you're about to kill innocent people, children, women. Show me one example from the life of the Prophet ﷺ that tells you to kill innocent people. Show me one example that the Prophet killed a child, killed a woman. Just show me one example. They don't use that intellect. Like parrots, they just take what's given to them. The religion of Islam says, no, contemplate. You have to contemplate. You cannot worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without contemplation. And Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, to develop your intellect, you have to engage in daily contemplation. Think. And the Imam says, the greatest worship is to think. 1 hour of thinking is better than 70 rak'ahs. And then he describes Abu Dharr to us. Abu Dharr is so great, right? Why? And Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam states, Abu Dharr, most of his day, you know what he would be doing? He wouldn't be praying all day long. He would spend most of his days yatafakkar. He would critically think. He would self-evaluate himself. Do we self-evaluate ourselves, my dear brothers and sisters? All the Imams of Ahlul Bayt have said this hadith. لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُحَاسِبْ نَفْسَهُ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ. You know, we claim to be amongst the followers of the Imams. The Imam alayhi salam says, you are not one of us. You're not one of my followers. If every night, you do not self-evaluate yourself. You do not judge yourself. Every single night, examine your day. Take a few minutes. What did I do today? How did I treat others? Did I truly please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today? What were my mistakes today? If you committed sins that day, ask Allah to forgive you and try the next day not to repeat them. And if you had blessings on that day, the Imam alayhi salam says, thank Allah, be grateful to God. Oh Allah, you allowed me to be a good person today. And be proud of that. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you to be guided. This is self-evaluation every single night. Many of these people who become extremists, that's something they never do. They do not use the intellect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to humanity. The most valuable creation of God, my dear brothers and sisters, is the intellect. You know, many Muslims out there, they ask us, what's up with you, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, when it comes to respecting your Ahlul Bayt and the Imams? You're obsessed with the status of your Imams. You know why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed the intellect in them. The people with the greatest amount of intellect, with the complete aql intellect in history, are Muhammad wa Alu Muhammad. And the source of all goodness is the intellect, which teaches you right from wrong. That is what we find in the path of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. In every speech, in every move they made, they teach us what is right from what is wrong. And for those who await the return of the 12th Imam, the Savior, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajah. There's a beautiful hadith that states, when the Imam alayhi salam reappears, he will place his hands on the heads of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will complete their intellect. One of the features of the government of the Mahdi is that the people's intellect will be completed. Now how, you may wonder, is the Imam just miraculously blessing people by touching their heads, wiping their heads? No. Through the system that the Imam brings. Because it's a healthy system, it's a just system, he will show the people the path of guidance, therefore their intellect will be developed and completed. That's the feature of his government. And that is only achievable with knowledge, my dear brothers and sisters. That's why Islam encourages us to seek knowledge. Seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, literally. Because the only way to develop that intellect, see, the intellect is like a processor, right? You have a processor, like a computer. But without data, will this processor help you? No. Knowledge is that data. Allah has given you the processor, but you need to feed it data. That's knowledge. Without knowledge, you cannot see closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran is very clear that you cannot be conscious of the status of God except if you have knowledge. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That's how we develop the intellect. And during the era of the Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal all the knowledge and all the sciences to humanity. We have a beautiful hadith about that. You know, today when you look at this revolution in information and knowledge and technology, you wonder, 100 years from now, how much knowledge will people have? You know what the hadith states? All the knowledge from Adam alayhi salam till the era of reappearance, all that knowledge, if you wanted to quantify it, is 2 parts out of 27. What's 2 divided by 27 for those of you who are good in math? About 7%, 7 to 8%, right? All the knowledge that humanity has achieved from the time of Adam alayhi salam till the time of the Mahdi is 7%. Then when the Imam alayhi salam reappears, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal the remaining 25 parts, the 93%. And hence, the intellect of the people will be completed. That is something to look forward, that the revolution of the Imam is a revolution of knowledge, information and science. For those of you who are interested in science, look forward to that era and every single day ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of the Imam alayhi salam. So Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam states that if you have one good solid quality, I'll take that from you. I'll see that goodness in you. But there's 2 qualities, no. I'm not lenient with, I'm not flexible with. You have to be devoted, honest, I can count on you. And number 2, you have to have the intellect. You need to know right from wrong. And there are ways, by the way. You may be wondering, okay, that intellect, how do I develop it? The Ahlul Bayt, my dear brothers and sisters, have given us ways, practical ways to develop the intellect. And you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase your intellect. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam tells one of his companions, beg Allah to increase your intellect. Is that in the list of your du'as when you do, my dear brothers and sisters? On Laylatul Qadr, when you go for ziyarah, when's the last time you asked Allah to increase your intellect? We probably don't ask for that. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, beg Allah to increase that intellect for you. And the Imams of Ahlul Bayt have given us very practical ways. I invite all of you to study these ways. Especially the book of intellect and foolishness in Al-Kafi. Study it. Study it with someone who knows, with a scholar, with a wise person in your community. And the Imam alayhi salam shares with us these steps to be people of the intellect. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us on the day of judgment according to the level of our intellect. And Allah has given us a role in that. Allah has given you the capacity to increase your intellect. So the Imam alayhi salam says these 2 qualities. Then the Imam ends the hadith by saying, because the person who does not have the intellect does not have life. وَلَا يُقَاسُ إِلَّا بِالْأَمْوَاتِ. And this person can only be compared to the dead people. Without intellect, you might as well just be dead. There's no point to your life. And when you look at what led to the tragedy of Karbala, my dear brothers and sisters, we see it was the lack of these 2 qualities that led to the tragic incident of Karbala. Many of these people lacked true devotion. They lacked the intellect. They were busy. They were busy with instant rewards. You know, one of the people who participated in killing Al-Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, he went to see Ibn Ziyad. When he entered in his presence, you know what he said? إِمْلَأْ رِكَابِي فِضَّةً وَذَهَبًا إِنِّي قَتَلْتُ السَّيِّدَ الْمُحَجَّبًا قَتَلْتُ خَيْرَ النَّاسِ أُمًّا وَأَبًا. He said, give me all the silver and gold that you can. Fill my tray with it. Why? Because I have killed the honorable man. I have killed someone who had the best parents. He's admitting he killed the one with the best parents, the son of Ali and Fatima, peace be upon them. Why? For gold and silver. No intellect, you see? No intellect. SubhanAllah, you know what ended up happening to him? Ibn Ziyad said, if you admit that you killed the best man, the son of the best parents, you're expecting a reward from me? How do you expect the reward from me? He ordered his guards to kill him. خَسَرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ He did not get this world nor the akhirah. Same with Umar ibn Sa'd. On the last night, we'll talk about Umar ibn Sa'd and his role. It's very important that we do not fall into the same traps. He knew who Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was, but he was obsessed with kingdom, with mulk al-rayn, because Ibn Ziyad had promised him, if you kill Imam Husayn, I'll appoint you as the governor of Ray, which is modern day Tehran area in Iran. I'll give you that kingdom. The lack of intellect, the lack of devotion, is what caused them to commit such a heinous crime, my dear brothers and sisters. Now tonight, I want to take your heart to a lady who had one solid quality. You know, the Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, if you have one solid quality. This lady had one solid quality that eternalized her in history. This was a lady who entered the house of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. You know, every wife, when she goes into the house of her husband, she wants to feel special, right? Get special treatment. She wants to feel special, feel privileged. But this lady, when she joined the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, she specifically asked Imam Ali not to make me feel special. Her name was Fatima, Umm al-Baneen. She told him, oh Ali, I know Fatima is a beautiful name. That's my name. My parents gave me that name. But don't call me by that name. Why? Out of respect for Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Because I don't want your sons to remember her tragedy when they hear the name Fatima. You see such loyalty? Where in history can you find such loyalty? Such humbleness. Such ma'rifah. Such love for the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. So what shall I call you? Call me Umm al-Baneen. The mother of the sons. Just give me that title. Don't call me by my first name. To honor Lady Fatima alayhi salam. This is Umm al-Baneen, my dear brothers and sisters. This is a woman, we resort to her for our hajat and needs. How many people in your community, when they're struggling, you know, with something, they offer a vow, a nidr for Umm al-Baneen. You see how Allah honored her? How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eternalized her in history. She has won millions of hearts throughout history because she was loyal to the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. She was so humble to the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. But oh my dear friends, oh believers, while Lady Umm al-Baneen alayha salam, initially in the life of Imam Ali, she asked him, call me Umm al-Baneen, don't call me Fatima. But several decades later, you know what she would say? She would say, no, no longer call me Umm al-Baneen. What happened to this lady? What happened to Umm al-Baneen? When the caravan of Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam returned from Karbala after the 40th, they approached the city of Medina. Lady Umm Kulthum, she could not handle the pain of going back to Medina. Medina was adorned with the presence of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now how can she go back to the city of her grandfather? And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is no longer there. Medina tujaddina la taqbalina. O city of my grandfather, don't accept us in this state. فبالأحزان والآهات جينا. We have returned with so much sorrow. We have returned with so much sadness. Tell us more, Umm Kulthum. We left with men. We left with my brothers, but now we have returned without any man with us. We, without our guardians and protectors. This is how the family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam returned back to Medina. Before they arrived Medina, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam asked a man by the name of Bishr ibn Hazlam. Oh Bishr, your father was a poet, and you know some good poetry. I want you to announce to the city of Medina that my father Hussein has been martyred, because the people of Medina had not heard the news yet. No one had delivered the news yet. So Bishr ibn Hazlam, he goes and he makes an announcement. Ya ahla Yathrib la muqam lakum biha. O people of Yathrib, O people of Medina, this is no longer a city for you to settle. They told him, why Bish? What happened? This is the city of the Prophet. What are you saying? He told them, gather, gather, عند المعزة. Gather by the one whom we will offer our condolences to. Go and gather in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. Everyone gathered. There is an announcement. All the people of Medina are anxious to hear him. What's going on? What's he saying? Why can we no longer stay in Medina in this state? When everyone gathered by the mosque of Rasulullah, he broke the news to them. Ya ahla Yathrib la muqam lakum biha. قتل الحسين فأدمعي مدرار. Hussein has been killed. This is the news. And my eyes, they like the rain shed tears on Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. الجسم منه بكربلاء مضرج والرأس منه على القناة يدار. Let me tell you how we left Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. His body lay in Karbala, on the dust, on the plains of Karbala, stained with blood, and his head would be transported from one city to another city on a spear. This is the state of Al-Imam Al-Hussein. People broke into tears when they heard this news. One lady, she heard commotion. She didn't quite hear that announcement. She came out from her house. Every day she would come out to hear something. Four of her sons had departed her. And the fifth one, who was greater than her sons, he was the source of her inspiration, the source of her life. Every day she wanted to hear what happened to their fate. She came, she saw people crying. She looked at this man, he just made an announcement. She told him, Ya hadha, O man, what are you saying? Can you repeat that announcement? He asked his friends, who is this lady? They told him, this is Fatima Umm al-Baneen, the mother of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He approached her, he walked to her, he wanted to offer her condolences. She was standing and she was carrying one of the children of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas who had stayed behind. He told her, Ya Amat Allah, عظم الله لك الأجر بولدك جعفر. O servant of Allah, I give you my condolences for your son Ja'far. She asked him, I didn't ask you about Ja'far. What are you saying? Tell me about Hussein. I've been waiting for a month to hear about Hussein. Ya amat Allah, azzam Allah lak al-aj bi waladiki Abdullah. I give you my condolences. Your second son Abdullah has been massacred. I'm asking you about Hussein. Did I ask you about my sons? SubhanAllah, look at the heart of this woman. She's concerned more about Imam Hussein than her sons. Ya amat Allah, azzama Allahu laki al-ajra bi waladiki Aun. Your third son has also been massacred. She was losing patience now. She told him, I beg you, please tell me what happened to Hussein. Over here, he gave her the bitter news. Ya amat Allah, azzam Allahu laki al-ajra bi waladiki abal fadl al-Abbas. Yes, Abbas, your beloved son. You know how we left him? We left him without his two arms. They were amputated. He was killed, massacred. As she yelled, she screamed when she heard that Abul Fadl al-Abbas has been killed. She collapsed to the ground with the child whom she was carrying. She was about to lose consciousness. She stood up and she told him, Ya hadha laqad qatta'ta niyata qalbi. You're exploding my heart. Tell me, I beg you, tell me what happened to Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. When she heard the tragedy of the Imam alayhi salam, she went to the house of Imam Hussein to offer her condolences to Lady Zainab. Lady Zainab with the women and the children, they were inside the house, the empty house of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, grieving and mourning. Lady Zainab had said, I don't want anyone entering. No one disturbs us. This is the time of mourning. Lady Umm al-Baneen, she stood at the door. She was told, please, Zainab is resting now. She's grieving. She can't meet anyone. Please, you can come another time. She told them, go and tell Zainab, your mother is at the door. Lady Zainab alayhi salam overheard her mother. Who can call herself my mother? My mother is Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Who dares call herself my mother? Lady Zainab alayhi salam told those girls at the door, I know who she is. Let her in. This is Umm al-Baneen. Indeed, she is like the status of my mother. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين.